Good morning again. Pastor Ted Marshall here at Great Hope Christian Fellowship Church, and we're sending a Christmas message out. We hope that those are on the internet, that those are here in our attendance, will be able to listen and maybe pass on the gift of life, to pass on the true story. You know, many great names have spotlighted the world of history, but the name Jesus Christ outshines all others. Earth was the stage of world history. It was created and sustained by this same Jesus Christ. It's written of him in Colossians 1:17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus Christ died to atone for the sins of all mankind. He was resurrected from the death. Jesus is mankind's only Savior. As a God-man, he can rightfully say, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. The very last lines of the Bible are promised Jesus' second coming to earth. Yes, I'm coming. Revelations 22:20. But when the time had fully come, God had sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law. Galatians 4:4. Now Jesus himself wrote no autobiography. He wrote nothing about himself. God chose to have human witnesses record these vital facts and inspirations of the life and ministry of his beloved Son. All that we know about Christ for instruction and inspiration is in the Bible. But who do you say I am? You know, back in the early 70s, there was a play that came out, and it was called Jesus Christ Superstar. Mm-hmm. And in that play, Judas, one of the characters, of course, in the play, Judas being the one that deceived Christ, started the mantra and started the song, Jesus, who are you, who you say you are? And everybody started to mantra that and would repeat that over and over again. At that time, it was kind of unusual. We were still in the Vietnam War. The countries were still broke apart. There was dissension. There was rioting. There was unrest in the streets. But the number one song at that time, if you can remember, the number one song at that time was, put your hand in the hand of the man that stilled the waters. Mm-hmm. You remember that? Mm-hmm. Put your hand in the hand of the man that calmed the seas. That was the number one song. Mm-hmm. The number one movie was Jesus Christ Superstar. The number one play was called Godspell. See, we knew about Christ. The whole world knew about Jesus Christ. Even 2,000 years after, he was still in our ears and hopefully in our hearts. But who do you say that I am? This was the key question Jesus asked during his public ministry. He knew that people must recognize his identity before the world decided to follow him. They had to understand, who is he? So throughout his ministry, through his words, his actions, he presented his credentials. Son of man, Son of God, and the world's only Savior. Most people today, including many believers, know little about Jesus. While it's true, the believers know him personally as a Savior when they're born again, but they never made a real systematic study of his life. And they have never heard God's full introduction of his son, Jesus Christ. There's only one way that you can receive that valuable knowledge, and that is in this book, the Bible. There are many versions of the Bible out there. There's New King James, Old King James, older King James. There's the NIV, the New International Version. There's the American Standard, the New American Standard. There is the Amplified Bible, or maybe an unamplified Bible, or a super amplified Bible. There's many versions out there. The important thing is that each of them are telling the same story. No matter how you read it, if you read it in Spanish, if you read it in Chinese, if you read it in Inner Mongolian, it's the same story. If it's a song being sung by somebody beating on a drum and looking up and praising the Lord, the great creator, or is it on an iPad that somebody just plugged into a sound system that's filling a church full of 3,000 people? It's the same worship songs. The birth of Jesus in Bethlehem was the first event of his earthly career of incarnate. That means literally in the flesh. You see, the Son of God, even though he existed, always existed. And that's called pre-incarnate. John 1:1 says, referring to Jesus, the Word was in the beginning. This means that when the creation time began its course, like in Genesis 1:1, the Word, Jesus Christ, already existed. The Bible does not give many specific facts about the pre-incarnate Christ, but it's important that we know the facts that it does give. Jesus did minister in the Old Testament days. He ministered as the angel of Jehovah. Pre-incarnate Messiah. He was the Messiah as he was here, pre-incarnate. In the present age and the church age, he intercedes for believers at the throne of the Father as King. He will reign with us, his saints, in the millennium. In the kingdom, he will reign forever on his throne in the New Jerusalem with what a glorious career. What a glorious Lord. How long is the span of your eternity? Existence compared to your endless life through eternity. How long are we here? 80, maybe 90, if we're lucky. Or unlucky, if some people look at it. Maybe they're being tormented for 80 or 90 years. But compared to eternity, it's just a wisp. It's just a wisp of time. Let's talk about the ancestry of Jesus Christ. Jesus identified literally with the human race. He had a body of real human flesh. Check out Galatians 4:4. But when the set time had finally come, God sent his son, born of woman, born under the law. Luke emphasizes his identifications with the entire human race and tracing his ancestry back to the first Adam. Matthew calls Jesus the son of David in Matthew 1:1. He repeats the phrase King David in Matthew 1:6. Matthew records the royal line of David continued through Solomon, David's heir. It's also recorded in Luke. The Son of God. Though Joseph was Jesus' legal father on the earth, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, not by Joseph. This idea has impaled in the wording of two genealogies of Jesus given in the New Testament, and is explicitly stated in Matthew 1:20, where the angels tell Joseph that the one conceived in Mary is of the Holy Spirit, Matthew 1:20. In the other two Gospels, Mark and John, Jesus is identified as a deity. In the opening verse, Mark 1 records the grand fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and John 1:1 says to Jesus, the Word was God. Thirty years of Jesus' life were done in preparation. For 3 years of ministry. 30 years of preparing. That's quite a sermon to prepare in 30 years, don't you think, Linda? For 3 years of ministry that over 2,000 years everybody knows. Everybody has heard the name, just about. You can go to places all over this world, they know the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, they may not be able to have a huge church with the cross and be able to have Sunday services, but they've heard that word. They know who Jesus Christ is. The question comes up a lot. What about the guy sitting in the middle of the island? Are the natives in Borneo? Are the natives in New Guinea? The heathens, as the Gospels talk about. Do they know the Lord? Do they know who God is? Well, yes, they do. Because God's revealed himself through nature that he created. They know that in their hearts there's something greater than them. This ocean that they may be sitting in front of, this huge jungle and the food that they receive. They know that their time is limited because they see in front of them their loved ones getting old or dying or hurt. And they see that there is a expiration date, that they see the finality of man. He's not all he thinks he is. Jesus was popular only for a short period of time. His popularity at the time he was alive for 3 years or so, kind of peaked. It kind of started off slow and built up to a very great part in the middle part of his ministry. Then toward the end, there was people that denied him. There's people that didn't want to have that hid from him, that used to walk with him. Today, Jesus continues to minister in spite of intense opposition. The word of God is still going out to people that oppose it. The severest opposition could not cause Jesus' death permanently. How severe can opposition be? The most severe is when they kill you, right? That must mean they really don't like what you're saying. Or they're really against you. You haven't committed any crimes. You didn't steal anything from anybody or shoot anybody. But they hated you that much. But see, he overcame that. The hour of the crucifix was fixed according to a divine schedule. It just didn't happen. It was already preordained to happen. It was already God's plan. You see, Jesus was born at a very special time, and his death was at a special time because God chose it. He chose it for a reason. That reason may not be clear to all of us. The exact science of it is still a mystery. The exact science, the exact time, date, and so forth, is still kind of a mystery. And you know, I think the Lord did that on purpose. Twofold. One thing, we really don't know what Jesus looked like. We have some ideas what he looked like, and we have some conceptions what Jesus looked like, but we don't know if he was brown-skinned or black-skinned, or if he was white. We kind of got an idea that he's Mediterranean. So there is probably a different color there. We really don't know his facial features. We know that they were common facial features. But, you know, I think the reason why the Lord did that, why he even makes it a mystery today, is because he did not want us to worship a photograph or a picture. Amen. He does not want us to worship that's a likeness of Jesus Christ. We need to worship that. No, we need to worship who he is, not the picture of what they think he is. Jesus' ministry was his life, death, and resurrection. See, without the whole of his life, his birth, life, and resurrection, we have an incomplete story. We have an incomplete ending. It's like going and sitting through a two and a half hour movie, and there's no ending to it. It just stops. Have you ever been to a movie theater where that was a movie and that actually is what the ending is planned to be? Well, we're going to leave it up to you. You make your own ending up. That's been tried a couple times by Hollywood. And at some places, people actually went back to see it again to see if it ended differently. Whoa! Okay. So much for the conscious intellect of some. See, in Jesus' birth, the gospel devotes more attention to the events preceding Jesus' birth than the birth itself. This is also true in two other events in Jesus' career. As the crucifixion and the resurrection, it is through the writers perceived a sacred economy of words. They didn't have to expand a huge sections about that. It was important them to concise that, to bring the words down, to make it clear of this is what happened. As they used to say on the TV show Dragnet, just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts. Well, that's what they did. But you saw it from three different perspectives. But it was the same facts. When a witness sees something, a lot of times their testimony will change or will be pressured to change. But when you see something and three people or four people or five people, they're not connected by any other way. They're not brothers or sisters. They're not just common folks that weren't connected. Say the same thing happened, and they were in separate locations when they were interviewed and never had contact with any other people, you're going to get the truth. And God knows that. All the stories leading up to the Nativity account for and preludes of the actual birth of Christ. Each has a different spotlight, event from different angles and different viewpoints. Carolyn and I, for quite a few years before, worked for the Boxing Commission as inspectors for the Boxing Commission. And we had friends in the boxing, in a professional boxing match. You have judges, and the judges, you may have three judges that judge a fight by points. They sit, one sits here, One sits across the ring, and one sits on the other side. There's three different vantage points that they have, plus the referee's vantage point. They're all watching the same fight. Now, you would think that their scores would be pretty much the same if they're watching a fight and scoring. In boxing, it's a 10-point must system. If you win the round, you get 10 points. If you don't win the round, you get 9 points. If you get knocked down, that's what they considered a 8-point round for the loser. So he loses an extra point. He gets knocked down a couple more times, so the score can go down. At the end of the fight, they tally up the scores. If they make it to the 10 rounds, and they decide who the winner is by the points. They're seeing different angles of the same story is going on. But you'll get different scores. Why would they get different scores? Well, you've got to consider this. If you're on one side of that ring and the boxer is turned to your back, you may not see that punch that hit him in the belly and made him fold up and go down to the ground. But if you're on this side, maybe you saw it. So you didn't score the punch that knocked the guy up. You didn't see it. You know, he went down. Sometimes our views are obscured. Sometimes our views here are obscured. The greatest event in world history, the birth of Jesus, took place without the world noticing. However, announcements of his birth were given to certain individuals before it happened. The informed ones. Who are the informed ones? These are the ones that knew about the birth of Christ before it happened. Around the home, who were they? Elizabeth in Luke 1:39 through 45. Zacharias, you can learn about him in Luke 1:16 and 17. The clergy, some people in the clergy knew about it. New prophets who lived after Malachi. Simon, you hear about that in Luke 2:36. Anna, in Luke 2:36 and 38, laity, I mean just normal folks, who had an announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ before it happened. The wise men did. The shepherds did. They were told of it. Intelligentsia, what they call that, was the wise men. They were told of it. Royalty and citizens. Herald and the people were told about it. The Lord's servants and the sending of a king, Mary and Joseph, were told about it. There was announcements made. Information was there. In Luke 2:1-7, the birth of Jesus. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that the census would be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place. Aquinas was the governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from town of Nazareth to Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there at the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest rooms available for them. As we saw earlier, he was born in a messy place. Born in a manger. In a barn. Who would think? And sometimes you wonder. Why God would do that? Well, for those that have not heard, he had us a plan, and he still has a plan. As dirty as this earth is, as crummy as what's going on, of all the bad things that men are doing to each other, there is hope. Mm-hmm. And there is only one hope.
Yeah.
The door is narrow. The path is wide to destruction, but that door is narrow. It's redemption. There is hope. And what the good news is that there's still time.
Yeah.
Don't give up. There's still time. There's still time to throw that lifeline out. There's still time to reach those that in your heart that you really, really hope to be saved. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to save all that you throw that lifeline out to. Mm. Their name may not be in the book. These are, again, just the facts, man, just the facts. If there's names not in the book, we can't write it in there. We can pray for them. But if it's not there, it's not there. But there's names that are out there that don't know that their name is in the book, that are ignorant of it, that don't know that their life can change, that they have a better life, not just ahead of them in the new, but now they can have a better life. Their life can change for the better. And all that it takes is to have faith in that little baby boy that was born over 2,000 years ago, and to wonder to yourself, how in the world can such a small little blessing be so hugely important for today and forever? There's a reason that such a small example, such a small harmless example, is needed. Such a humble beginning to a majesty that we can't even fathom, that our minds cannot conceive, are going to be the glories of heaven and the glories of Jesus Christ. So with the mind that we have now, all that we can do is ask the Lord to help us understand, to help us go out there and reach those that need to be reached. This doesn't mean that you have to go to a Bible school. This doesn't mean that you have to be a pastor standing here at a podium. It means that you reach out with your heart. You reach out with your heart, and you reach out with an open mind of the mind of Christ to let Him fill you with His Spirit.
Yeah.
To let Him fill you with love. I see a difference in people. I see them change. I see the look on their face changes. I see the whole demeanor changes. I can look right now in our little church here, and I can look at people. I can see how they've been changed. And I can see a wonderful, beautiful smile in a lady over here, Debbie, that at first we didn't see it, did we? We didn't see that smile. I see a confidence in a man over here, Carlos, that knows that he's got a hard path to walk. We all have such a hard path to walk. And I see hope in the eyes of our older citizens that know, that have the wisdom that's in their heart, that there's a right direction to go. I ask that all of us in this Christmas season, it doesn't matter if you can't go out and give gifts or go down and work at a soup kitchen or whatever, that's important. There are people that are doing that, sure, and that's good for them. But what I'm asking for you is for you to give out and to show that spirit that God has changed in you. That's the most important gift that you can give. It's the gift of your testimony, the gift of your love, the gift of you to another person reaching out heart to heart to say, Do you know that Jesus Christ loved you so much? That the God of all universe loved you so much that he gave his only son, who was born in Bethlehem in a lonely manger and is now sits on the right hand side of the throne of God and is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, that he loves you. And he knows your name. It is written. He knows who you are. Matter of fact, he knew you before you even knew you. He knew you before you were even formed in the womb, because it was already planned. Take that knowledge that he knew you and knows you and loves you. Take that knowledge and that faith and step out into this world with it. Boldly step out to your neighbor next door, boldly step out to the people down the street, boldly step out in that line in Walmart and open a big smile in your face and say, you know, God bless you. God loves you. When our flesh starts creeping up, we get in line and put in front of the line of me, you jerk. Or somebody flips us off in the car and we chase them down and all of a sudden the Lord comes over and says, you know what I'm going to say to him? Bless you. Jesus loves you. What a shock they had on their face. As we talked about last week, I got a great idea. Now, as soon as I say I have a great idea, automatically my wife's eyes roll to the back of her head. Linda goes, oh no, what now? My ideas are coming from a broken thinker, of course. Plus, being dyslexic, it mixes it up a little bit. But, oh, bless his heart, it's in the right place. What about drive-by caroling? I can't, you don't hear about drive-bys all the time. What about we roll the windows down, and as we drive through a neighborhood, we all play the same Christmas song on the radio, and just sing. Oh, it doesn't have to be through. Let's try going through the Walmart parking lot. Five cars in a row going, deck the halls of the palls. I hope somebody out there that's listening to this on the internet does it. That would be great if somebody in here said, hey, Ted, let's go for a drive-by. Now, how about a drive-by caroling for Christmas? Well, how about if some of us can't and don't want to? Or say, Ted, you know, you've fallen off again. You've hit your head again, Ted. How about a walk-through, Carolyn? How about we sing in our hearts? How about we let that glory of Jesus Christ be inside of us? That there is a certain glow about a certain person because they believe about a certain man and a certain God. You believe that glow shows on the outside? Yeah, it sure does. Where's the first place that they see it? They see it in your eyes. You know, I've seen eyes looking different ways. I've had looks myself. Called a 1,000-yard stare, yeah, I had that. I swear, you're at a point where you're just done. That you've been through the ringer. It's over. You're desperate. You just want some peace. We call that in the military the 1,000-yard stare. I've got pictures to prove it. My wife pointed it out to me. She showed the difference between before I went overseas, halfway during my tour, and right toward the end of my tour. There is a mock difference where you can see it in my eyes. See those clear eyes before I went over? The innocence in those eyes? The halfway through the tour, you can see the fatigue starting to set in. To the very end where you can see, this guy is done. You've seen enough. They're out there, folks, those that are at the point where they've seen enough. We've been there ourselves. But what saved us? What brings us back? What what regenerizes us, what brings us to the point of saying, you know, I've been healed. I've recovered. I have the love of Christ inside. Why would we not want to share that? Because it's not popular? How many times have you seen a great email come across, to those of you that are listening or on the email, you saw a real nice message come across about Jesus Christ, about the Son of God, about the Bible. And you said to yourself, can I pass this on? Who should I pass it to on my list? Who's not going to accept it? Who put that second thought in your head? Who gave you that doubt? You're not going to stand there for Jesus Christ, who was nailed to a cross, and not pass an email because you might offend somebody? Or they may think that you're weird? Or that you're some type of holy roller? I don't care. I don't care. I may have lost friends since I became an ordained pastor. I don't hear from them anymore. You know what? Were they really, they my friends? But there's a small group that still are. There's a small group of my friends that wish me the best. And they say that they're so happy for me and mean it with their hearts. Well, we need to be happy for somebody. We need to be happy that Jesus Christ came down for us. That Jesus Christ is in our hearts and in our souls. And we need to share that boldly. Stand in front of anybody. You know, this morning when I got up, Carolyn gave me this cross a long time ago. For a long time ago, I wasn't able to wear it. Do you know why? Simply my fingers are too big. I can't unsnap it to get it on. And it's too small because my head is too big. My head's like a paint can. It won't fit over it. And I realized why. And I have it in my office, and it was hanging there in my office. And for how many years, Carolyn, have I had this? Did you give this to me? 10 years. And I couldn't figure out. I try. Well, I like to wear this, but my fingers aren't working. Mm-hmm. I can't. They're too tiny. I got these bear paws that don't work for intricate things. I could never be a surgeon. I know that. I'd mess that up. Unless I was operating on elephants. I simply, this week, turned to Carolyn and I said, can you help me? She says, what? I can't undo this clasp. Well, you know, yeah, sure, I can. Is that why you never wore it? Yeah, because I can't take it on. I can't put it on or take it off. You know what? I can't take it off. I can't take it off. And I'm not going to hide it in my shirt anymore since I had it on. A couple times where I went, put it under my shirt, and it's close to my heart. That's what it means. Well, it's not a real fancy cross, guys. It's just a little silver cross. You know, I can't put it on by myself, and I can't take it off by myself. But the Lord gave me somebody that can do that for me, can put it on. And not only did she put this cross on me, she led me to the Lord. It's through what she said to me led me to the Lord. It was years ago. And I'm so blessed. Did she think that I would ever end up like this? That I would be standing here as an ordained pastor, speaking to whoever's listening on the internet, whoever's listening in church, whoever listened to me on the side of the road, whatever. Did she ever think that that would happen? Carolyn?
No.
No. We have to stand up when so many of us can't. When so many around this world cannot stand up because they're being persecuted, because they're being slaughtered or shot because they're Christians. We got to stand up and be identified. I want to be identified. The two police officers that were shot yesterday were in uniform in a marked squad car. God, please bless their families at this time of year for this to happen. They were easily marked and easily seen as a target. I'm not saying I want to be martyrs, but I want people to know that they can come to me and they can come to those that believe and talk to us, that they have a friendly and a caring heart and a person that wants to believe. Now, if you have a cross and you don't believe that, you wear the cross on the inside and don't show it. If you do believe it, and you make sure that it's known, it doesn't have to be just a cross. It doesn't have to be that. But just that demure of your heart. Make sure it's known. And the best way to do that is first ask Jesus Christ to use you. To use you for whatever He wants. Complete surrender for whatever He wants you to do. Be open to do it for Him gladly. Yeah, if I got down on my knees and washed everybody's feet in here, the only thing I would ask is somebody help me pack up. Otherwise, I have to stay here for a while. We all have to have help. Certain things we can do, certain things we can't. But the help is there. But we also have to tell people where the help is that don't know. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judah during the time of King Herod and the Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of Jews? We saw a star when it rose, and we have come to worship Him." When King Herod heard of this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people, chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where this Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judah," they replied, "for this is what the prophets have written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, but for of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people in Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, and that I too may go to worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen when it rose again until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented it with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream to not go back to Herod, they returned to the country, to their country, by an alternative route. Some things we need to remember about those last verses. Where is the one? He's in Bethlehem. We saw his star and have come to worship him. The star went ahead of him. They were overjoyed. They presented him with gifts. Where's the one now? Is he up in heaven? Is he in your heart? He's both. Have you seen his star? Have you seen his majesty? Have you seen the face of a baby boy or baby child, a baby girl born, and seen that first smile? Yeah, you've seen it. Have you seen the look of somebody that was downtrodden and had a horrible existence going on and seen the hope in their eyes and seen a new life come from within inside, a new beginning? Have you seen that? And you've seen him. You've seen the star. They were overjoyed. We're overjoyed this Christmas season that Jesus Christ is being remembered. Let's make this an opportunity for us Christians. Let's make this an opportunity. I don't care what the world does. They can have the jingle bells and they can have the Santa Claus parades and they can have whatever. But I don't care what the world does. And some people scoff at, well, you shouldn't celebrate Christmas because that's not really the date and blah, blah, blah. Well, you know what? I'm going to take advantage of it. Not that I'm going to go to Best Buy and try to buy something on Black Wednesday or Purple Thursday or whatever. No, I'm going to take advantage of it because at least once a year, the name Jesus Christ and the birth of Jesus Christ is being talked about, is being mentioned. That is an opportunity for us to come in and say, do you know he loves you? Do you know that he can change your life? Do you know that he offers eternal life? Yeah. Let's take an opportunity of it. Let's make this Christmas a great Christmas. Not because of the presents, the trees, and all the mistletoe or whatever, and the great food. And just make this an opportunity that the conversation can begin because it's already started. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Lord of Lords, King of Kings, Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, we celebrate your birth. We celebrate you coming to us in the manner of which you did. And we understand in our hearts why you did. To be of such humble beginnings to be in such a glorious, glorious ending. Lord, we ask that during this Christmas season that you indwell in us the Holy Spirit to be able to walk among this world and be able to shine that light that you provide, to shine that light on those that have questions, that those whose hearts who are troubled, that those who are misguided and going in the wrong direction, that there is a right direction. There is a lighthouse. There is a beacon that they can follow. And his name is yours. As we step out today and walk through this day, we thank you for each step that we take, each breath that we take. And as we lay our heads down tonight and every night, we just take a time to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this day. And I just cannot wait to wake up tomorrow morning to see what you've got planned for us, Lord. Because I'm giving it all to you. Bless this church, Lord. Bless our fellowship here. Again, we ask you to bless Mark and Shirley on their way home. And bless their family visit. And bless all our extended families here, even the families that we can't get to this year, even by just a phone call, just saying that we love them. And bless our friends that hold us close. And that those of us that are believers, that we can be gracious and praising you and accepting the wonderful gift above all gifts, the gift of your love and eternal life. Thank you, Jesus. And no matter what time of year that it happened, We thank you for here from our hearts. In the name above all names. And the church said, Amen.